take a moment of silence opportunity to prepare for the study of the Word by making sure we're filled with the Spirit. Father, we thank you for another opportunity provided for us to gather together for the purpose of receiving the communication of your word that provides us with the information we need to have in order to understand what's going on this earth, the reason for the chaos, and the fact that the chaos is actually an opportunity because you're taking advantage of the falls to create a new spiritual species that's greater than all others. So as we study, we ask that by means of the Spirit that the information that is communicated will subsequently be made available for recall and application. And we ask this, thank you in Jesus' name, amen. A couple of verses for tonight relating to our study. I was thinking to this week, it was interesting to hear our president take out or just challenge or Elijah Cummings regarding his district in Baltimore. And the more interesting thing about it was the fact that his district is actually, I've been there in that area a lot because John Hopkins is there, and I used to do a lot of business with him. And they, you know, that is a very prosperous area. In fact, it's kind of ironic. One side of the area is like second or third most prosperous area in the country. And the other side, which is actually within the city, is what the president was talking about. It's a rat-infested slum. And it's interesting to think about those two situations in juxtaposition. Because you've got super prosperity and advance and you know, extremely prosperous, just incredible successful area. In direct opposition with this slum area. So you ask yourself, what's the difference? Why? Why is that way? And of course, the answer to that is how these people think. On one side, you've got people that are completely dependent, waiting on government to give him a handout, which the government never successfully does in a way that's meaningful. So they've actually perpetuated their slavery by in their thinking. Not they aren't physically, they are not experientially slaves anymore. They haven't been for hundreds of years, but they continue to be slaves in their heads. Whereas the other side has become autonomous and prosperous as a result of what they think. So it boils down to what? The word. What is the word? So the challenge is, what is our word? And, of course, that's also the same opposition you have between the spiritual life, Cosmic 1 and Cosmic 2. It's what you're thinking. Because in your spirit and spiritual life, you're humble, so you're oriented to absolute truth. Regardless of what it is, good or bad, you know, whatever it is, you accept what it is and make the appropriate adjustments. Cosmic 1 is just plain disorientation to truth. It's having your truth instead of the real truth. And the real truth, of course, is the Word of God. And then Cosmic 2 is where that disorientation to truth is parlayed into hatred and opposition for the truth. So those are the two divergent thought styles that are exhibited in that congressman's district. Is you have one group of individuals operating predominantly in Cosmic 1 and 2, and the other area directly in conjunction with it, separated only by, actually it's a highway that bisects it, by positive wishing at least to a divine establishment. So I thought I'd bring out some verses about that. John 1:1-5. In the beginning was the Word. Of course, right there is our context, the Word. And we're going to note that the power and treasure of God is related to words. It's all about what you're thinking. The Word was with God. The Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. So here you see the one who would become Jesus ultimately revealed as deity here. All things came to being through him, so that's the creation. And apart from him, nothing came to being, and it was that has come into being. And in him was life. Life was the light of men. Of course, there you have the connection between the Word and light. And that's the analogy that John uses, the analogy of light and darkness a lot. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So So there's the situation. Jesus came and presents truth, but the darkness doesn't accept it, doesn't understand it, rejects it, runs away from it, goes to war with it. And in Colossians 1:15-17, this is a passage relating to creation and establishment of the and perpetuation of creation. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens, on the earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions, rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him. He is before all things, and in him all things continue to exist. So this is, of course, this is verse 16. It's largely related to the angelic sphere. These words relate. Thrones and dominions, rulers and authorities are angelic. So that has to do with primarily the fallen angels. So he created the entire sphere of angels as well as all the physical reality. And then Zechariah 4 is an interesting passage. It's worth remembering occasionally. He said to me, "This is the word of the Lord to Zerubbabel, saying, not by might nor by power, but by my Holy Spirit, says the whole Lord of hosts." And the next, and the point is the next statement. What are you, O great mountain? And that's a metonymy for a challenge or a problem. The mountain is a test or an obstacle. Before Zerubbabel, you will become a plain, and he will bring forth this top stone with shouts of grace, grace to it. So how does the mountain become a plain? Words. Words. Well, you ask, why do words work? Well, the proper words are connected to the divine decree. That's why it works. So God's foreordained what will be in the decree. And when our word aligns with his word, then we're in alignment with his perfect plan, which is rolling. It's underway. So when we're disoriented to his word, which means we're living in the cosmic system, then we're in opposition to that, or at least disinterest. So we're not in accord with that word of God that relates to the decree. So the reason doctrine works is because when our doctrine matches God's doctrine, the decree is already enrolling, and we're right. We're in accord with it. So we are the beneficiaries of the process. What has happened is we've just changed from a position of opposition or disinterest to one of alignment and acceptance. That's the only difference. The reality is, and that's the thing we have to think about when we think about faith or the word, it is. The question is, how do we orient to what is? That's the question. So are we positively oriented to it or not? And of course, in this case, the opposition, this relates to the Israelites coming back to the land in the millennium. In Hebrews 1, we have another passage related to the creation, and verses 3 and 4, he is the radiance of his glory, the exact representation of his nature, upholds all things by what? The word of his power. And when he had made purification of sins, he sat down on the right hand of majesty on high. And here's the destiny, yours as well as his, having been become much better than the angels, superior in other words, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. So his, and the word name here, of course, is the word onoma in the Greek, which means title. Remember, his title, King of Kings and Lords of Lords, Lord of Lords. So, and we're associated with him by virtue of our identity with him in the ministry of the Spirit. See, that's one of the characteristics of the baptism of Spirit, is we're identified with Christ. And that means we are in association with him in that royal family, which is who we are. And then we have the word specifically illustrated as word treasure. We have this treasure, and there's our word thesaurus in the Greek. That's the word, it's translated treasure. And of course, it has to do with, in this case, a word treasure. And of course, that is the word of God. We have this in earthen vessels, so the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves. So the point here is, we are in a, he's placed us in this position of weakness specifically to take advantage of that reality and overcome it with his word. That's what he's doing. So he's creating a greater creature, a greater species of creatures, because of the status of the fall, their status in the fall. again, that's God turning the curse into a blessing. And then Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, he will reap. For if one who sows to the flesh will reap from the flesh and reap corruption, the ones to the Spirit will sow to the Spirit will reap the Spirit and reap eternal life. So this, again, what is the difference between sowing to the flesh and the Spirit? Words. It's what you think. That's the only difference. So, I mean, that's all the difference, but that is what it is, though. In essence, the words that we think are creating our reality, because the words we are either in disinterest or opposition or in accord with God in our thinking. So at any given moment, we're in one place or another with regard to the truth. And the challenge, of course, is to stay in accord with the truth. So we're now in our study, still in our study of the cosmic system, that's comprised of arrogant demonic thinking. Remember, they were the ones that invented this. Remember, all sin is a product of volition. So God creates potential for sin when he creates freedom. And if he doesn't, if he can restrain us. You know, see, what Satan does is he tries to allow creatures to do anything without regard to truth and not have the consequences of it bear on them. But that's impossible to do, because the only way you constrain people then is with tyranny. So that's the two thought styles that exist in our country today. Our country was founded on the basis of freedom, which was based on people making good decisions from a position of strength from the Word of God. Now, unfortunately, at this juncture, because people have all this freedom and prosperity, they have disoriented to the source. And as a result of that, they're rejecting that which provided the freedom. And of course, the consequence is tyranny. Because the only way they can implement a somewhat tranquil or pseudo-tranquil world for a while is by enforcing rules, which eventually destroys itself, self-destructs. It's not sustainable, which is why God's in the business of changing hearts and minds. See, that's the only way it works. So volition is where the failures come from. It's a choice. And in the case of the angels, they invented this, Satan being the first, they invented the process. So we have arrogant demonic thinking comprised of what? Lies and deceit. That means it's not truth. It's demonic viewpoint since the fall of the Garden of Eden. Separated from God, now this is man, and our status in that spiritual death. And the darkness of spiritual death has become the viewpoint of the entire human race. So again, this is God locking us up in sin. And the purpose for that is so that he could release us through grace. That was his intention. His intention, because the cross was always in view. In fact, we've seen in Revelation that the Lamb was slain from the foundation of the earth. So Jesus' work on the cross was in view in the plan from the outset. And God had this entire scope involved in his decree when he laid it all out. So before the angels were created, which they were the first category of creation, the cross was in view. And all that has transpired since then, the cross was always in view. Because that was the means whereby God was going to utilize his power to overcome the fall, the series of falls, actually. There's multiple falls, and the consequences of those falls. And that's where he's doing his greatest creative work, is in extracting individuals who will choose to comply with his word and bring them into that status he desires to build in us. So 1 Corinthians 2:14 describes the natural person apart from the Spirit, which means they have no capacity to even understand. That goes back to our passage in John, where the darkness did not understand it. The reason it couldn't understand it is spiritual death. So the words that they had could not comprehend. In other words, the scope of their understanding of what was going on was limited by their spiritual death. That's why the world doesn't understand it. So the Holy Spirit has to intervene there, and that's where common grace comes in. But he does do that. So people will then have a choice, yes or no, regarding that illumination. Then in Revelation 12:9, we see where Satan is running the show at this point. We're in the sphere of Satan's rule. And so he's more or less, God has basically ceded control of the earth to him for the moment. And again, he's doing that for a purpose, specifically to turn the curse into a blessing. It provides a venue for God to do his creative work. In other words, we chafe at this at the adversity associated with life in the devil's world, but we shouldn't, because it's actually a blessing. You know, when you understand what's really going on, the benefits that accrue to us as a result of the adversities that we're facing here. As Paul said, this momentary light affliction cannot be compared to the weight of glory that awaits us. So God is taking that relatively light affliction, which may be somewhat onerous at times for us, and using that as a means of being free to parlay or convey to us his ultimate provision through grace. So we're in our study of Cosmic Two, where Satan's created a system of irrationality and irrationality, disillusionment, and discontent from Cosmic One metastasizes into hatred, hostility, antagonism toward God and His people, and His policy and His plan. So this is an inevitable consequence of operating in Cosmic One. Because, again, we talked about the fact that if a person's in Cosmic One and they're not confronted, then they're normally content to continue to operate there in that darkness, not knowing any better. But God always reaches in and confronts people. You know, right now we see that experientially in our country, because our president is confronting those who are basically operating in Cosmic One. And much of them have converted to Cosmic Two, many of them. So that's the natural process that occurs apart from humility. The right answer there is rebound, spiritually at least. Or it's an adjustment of thinking, but unfortunately, they don't want to go there. They're so sold out for their agenda that they're unwilling to adjust. So they oppose him. So we have the front row seats to this happening in our country right now. So it's really actually kind of interesting to watch, because you can see the players, and when you understand the invisible that's behind the visible, you really see what's going on, and it's. It's beneficial to see this, because normally, well, up until recently, our country hasn't had this kind of opposition or within itself. Since World War II, anyway. Maybe before that, there were some times. Obviously, during the Civil War, there were. But even then, I believe that the agreement between the people was more than was obvious, even though they had some issues with details that needed to get worked out and were. Unfortunately, it required a war, or it didn't require a war. Unfortunately, war was chosen. War is never required; it's a choice. So the choice was made to engage, and the rest was history. Last time we noted that at any given moment, a believer is either controlled by God through the Spirit or by Satan through the old sin nature, because spirituality and carnality are mutually exclusive. We saw that in Romans 8:6-8. The mind set on the flesh is death. And again, what's the mind comprised of? What's in the mind? Words. So the words of the mind of the set on the flesh is death, but the words of the mind set on the spirit is life and peace. And the reason for this, the mindset of the flesh is hostile, in other words, at war with God, because it does not subject itself to God's law, for it is not even able to do so. That's the status of depravity, again, which God has set up for our benefit, ultimately. But they don't understand that. You know, in fact, in Hebrews, it talks about running towards God's throne of grace. But the problem is people in Cosmic 1 and 2 run away from it. You see, that's the problem. So that's part of the misunderstanding that they have. And it goes on to say, those who are in the flesh cannot please God. So the flesh is antithetical to the perfect righteousness of God. Of course, the flesh is an artifact. Remember, the word flesh is sarx. When you think the word flesh, it's not your mortal body, even though that's commonly what we would think of flesh today. It's the old sin nature. So when the Bible speaks of flesh, especially in the New Testament, it's addressing, there are obviously if you're somebody's got cut or something, that's obvious what it is. But in the spiritual sense, which is generally the topic, it has to do with the old sin nature. Because remember, the old sin nature resides in the molecular structure of the flesh. That's a result of the fall. So it's there, and that's one of the battlefronts we engage continuously in life. That's part where some of the adversity we face comes from. Probably most of it. Because that's what we're closest to. And again, the opposition, that opposition to God, like from the angels in the world, work through the old sin nature. So it's actually the old sin nature that engages us, our thinking. And what's that? Words. All goes right back down to words. Our reality is determined by who is controlling us through the words we think. What we think, what we say, and what we do. So what we think results in speech, and that then leads to action. So there's the categories of potentials for sin. Remember, mental attitude sin, verbal sin, and overt sin. That corresponds to that. So all overt sin and all verbal sin arises from mental attitude sin. So you thought it first, and then eventually you made a statement regarding it, and then maybe you did something. You know, that's the process. So it depends on, how, maybe you didn't do that too. That's also a good thing, possibly. Galatians 5:19-23 describes this. The deeds of the flesh are evident, which are immorality, impurity, sensuality. So these are all related to thinking and words. Words in your thinking that result in what you do, say, and do. Idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, outbursts of anger, disputes, dissensions, factions. Envy and drunkenness, carousing, and things like these of which I warned you. But the fruit of the Spirit, now this is the opposite option, is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, and faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And of course the law here is referring to is God's law. Man can write laws against this. He does. Remember, Jesus was crucified, or he was taken to be crucified, by those who'd made laws against him. And he was perfect. So don't be surprised when that happens to you or me. Now, all of us are going to face that kind of challenge at some point, especially if our country continues in the spiral it's been in for a while. We'll see whether our president is successful or not. It's hard to say. But ultimately, he doesn't have control of the situation we do. The people and the thinking of the people in the country and their response to the light are going to determine the outcome. So it's up to them. And the question is, where will the critical mass reside? That's yet to be determined. We do know, though, eventually it fails, because when we get to the prophecy, we don't see our country there. So our country becomes amalgamated into one of the power spheres that exists then. And, of course, who knows where we will play or be, what part we might play in that. But nonetheless, it's, of course, the Bible. Remember, when the Bible was written, North America hadn't been discovered yet. So the writers of Scripture didn't have cognizance of it. They would not be able to speak specifically. So again, the prophecy would not discuss anything to do with the new world. Proverbs 23:7 describes this. It says, "As he thinks within himself, so he is." So that is what you think becomes what you are. So in addition to the absolute status quo, every believer also has, so again, status quo, spiritual or carnal, also has a relative status quo of the spiritual advance or retrograde. That's a function of the believer's knowledge and application of God's word of truth. So we lived in an absolute status, and we live in a continuum. You know, that's sometimes confusing, because people often don't recognize that spirituality is a matter of being under the filling ministry of the Spirit. Now, your ability to function there persistently is a product of the second part, though. You have to have the doctrine for the Holy Spirit to recall that you comply with that keeps you there. But as long as you are there and you haven't made a choice to violate the Holy Spirit's lead, you are in a status of impeccability experientially, briefly, during that period, whatever time that might be. So that's the concept, but the relative concept here is 2 Peter 3:18a, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior. What's that all about? The words, the thinking of Christ. So we're to learn how it was that Christ thought as he faced the challenges that God allowed him to endure while he was on the earth for those 3.5 years. And then in Luke 5, we have Jesus himself addresses this, verses 47. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, so it's not just listening, it's listening with comprehension and then followed by action, I will show to whom what he is like. Now he gives a word picture. He is like a man building a house who's dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when a flood occurred, the torrent burst against the house and could not shake it because it had been well built. So this is a person who's founded in the foundation of Christ and established in that and is stable as a result of it. So the adversities that come along do not move him. So this is exactly like what we're supposed to do. We stand our ground. That's all we're supposed to do. Remember, we have no offensive activity except the word. And the majority of the word, as it relates to our circumstances, is simply standing the ground and giving an answer of the confidence that you have to those who may ask you. Because, again, you have to have positive volition. If someone doesn't ask, they probably don't care. So it's not necessary or even beneficial to talk to them unless they want to hear it. But on the other hand, the one who has heard and has not acted accordingly, so this is a person who has heard, listened to what Jesus had to say and disregarded it. Where does that put them? Cosmic one. It's like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation, and the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. So that house was built on an unstable foundation that was comprised of lies. It looked good, and it was solid enough to sustain the function of the house as long as there wasn't any flood. But when the flood came along, all of that debris that it was built on, the soil, washed away. And so the building collapsed. See, so that's the difference. So one case, the building was firmly founded on the rock. In the other case, it was on the sand or whatever happened to be there above the rock. It was not excavated. So that's why, you know, again, we have in our process of learning the Word of God, we have the words catabolism and anabolism. And catabolism is the tearing down of the assumptions that we have from our time in the cosmic system. And anabolism is what we build, or what God builds on that structure after the fact, once the foundation is firm. So that's the principle of metabolism. And then for that next passage, the link didn't work. 1 Timothy 4. The Spirit explicitly states that in later times, so this has to do with where we are in our client nation at this point, some will fall away from the faith. And of course, the word fall away doesn't necessarily, it means to be separated from. I noted this last time. Separated. So they leave, it's not necessarily a fall, unless you want to perceive it. It doesn't fit our grammar today. It'd be better to say this is, they departed, or they refrained, or withdraw. See, these are all synonyms for this word in the definition. Withdrew themselves, depart from. They stood off from. They removed themselves. Now, that's really a way to view it. So you can view that as a fall if you wish. To me, a fall is not like removing yourself. That was the translation that they chose, so it's fine. It is what it is. But if you have the more exhaustive definition, it's more helpful. So some will separate themselves away from faith, the doctrine. In other words, they have other ideas. Why? Arrogance. And why? How do they do this? Paying attention to deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. That's how they got there. It goes right back to the beginning of our study, our first part of where we start every time. Following the thinking, the words of the demons. And they persist in this by hypocrisy, from liars seared by their own conscience with a branding iron. So that's, they basically become locked in that negative volition. So that's the consequences. In fact, the way people get here is they use their freedom, and that's the passage I've highlighted, that passage in Peter. They use their freedom as a cloak for evil. Now it's interesting that if you look at circumstances where a fall occurred, we use that context because it fits with the next explanation. For example, with Satan or with the man and the woman in the garden, specifically the woman, when the fall occurred, those individuals who fell were separated from God in their thinking before they actually departed. See, they, like with Satan, Satan's arrogance and his view of himself was incorrect and wrong. And so when he asserts himself with that in view, then he goes after and attacks God. So that was his assertion, which of course resulted in his fall literally from heaven. And in the woman's case, and the man followed her, was of the eating of the fruit of the tree. But first of all, she had to have disoriented to the word of God, which is to not be in that area to begin with, and then having been there to not eat of it. But she didn't do that. So the choices were in her head before the action occurred. That the fact that she was in proximity to the place of challenge was tells us a whole lot about her attitude. She had already decided she didn't like what's going on. Now we don't know why specifically, but we do know that people with freedom sometimes choose to do. Remember, she's got freedom and prosperity, and she's got all kinds of free time. And sometimes people who have a lot of free time and a lot of resources tend to do the wrong thing. It happens a lot. I mean, sometimes some of the people who would you think would be least likely to have problems with certain issues in life, like drugs and stuff, are those who'd have it. And the reason is they, for some reason, rather than fulfilling the opening in their life with the Word of God, they're doing it with stuff and with excitement and stuff like that. So they're trying to find happiness in the wrong way. And of course, the only way, where is happiness? The Word of God. That's the only place it can be. So you have happiness as a result of your thinking, regardless of the environment, situation. Which is why, again, the excuse for people who are in poverty committing crimes is actually false. People commit crimes because they have a false agenda. So, because if they had the doctrine, they wouldn't do it no matter what. And that's really sometimes the test of God for places of sin. Are we willing to wait on Him or not? And we go back and look at the people of God that fell. They were tested in areas of weakness. Now, they didn't. They were missing out in certain areas of prosperity. So they made choices that were contrary to the will of God as a result of that status quo. So Abraham with Ishmael. So that was one case in point. And we have Moses with his striking down the Egyptian taskmaster. You have David and Bathsheba. So people who had prosperity and opportunity attempt to acquire their objectives in their own strength rather than waiting on God. And it's actually God who has placed, remember, I've said this before, God has placed the desires in their heart. But His plan is for us to wait on Him to fulfill that. And the only way we can do that is understand the Word. That God's going to grace us out with that at the right time. And He's just setting us up. Because the reason He's doing that is because it goes right back to the principle of the Word again. The things you think about are the things that accrue to you. That's the system that God has. There's a passage, I don't know whether I have it here or not. I was looking at it today. So I'm surprised I don't have it here. Maybe it's later. But sowing corruption, sowing to the flesh and reaping corruption. I think we may have seen it already. And sowing to the Spirit and reaping eternal life. I think it was in Galatians 5. I think that's what you saw. Yeah, well, no, that's not it. I don't know. I was looking at it today, and I thought I put it in here, but maybe I didn't. Whatever. I thought I did. Yeah, somewhere. Here somewhere. We probably hit it already. A new believer begins as a spiritual baby, and if positive to God's word, moves to the spiritual, into spiritual adolescence and eventually advances into the stages of spiritual adulthood. Of course, that simply has to do with your cognition. Remember, cognition, cognitive self-confidence, cognitive independence, and cognitive invincibility. Now, why do you have that cognitive reality? It's how you think. It's the words. The person with cognitive invincibility has more confidence. But the only difference between him and the guy with self-confidence is he's applied doctrine under the pressure of adversity and has seen it come through. So he's a beneficiary of God's grace. So he has a more confident viewpoint of how God's word works and of its certainty. And so that's the only difference between the doctrine is the same. But your awareness of the implications of the doctrine is greater when you have a greater understanding of how it all plays. And of course, if you recognize how it ties into the divine decree and the printout of God's will, that's really how it does work. That's how God's power is conveyed into our experience. We basically hitch a ride because he's already going there. So we're simply hitching a ride, and that's why it's all grace. The believer who is negative to God's word resides in Satan's cosmic system and retrogresses through the stages of spiritual reversionism. So these are the two antithetical possibilities, depending on how you think. And Hebrews 5 discusses those who had retrogressed. In this case, it was the Jewish believers in Judea who were still residing in Jerusalem and had believed in Jesus Christ, but then had been bought off by the Jewish religious system that they had been comfortable with for years and had been more or less okay with, even though it actually wasn't good because it had substituted the oral law for the Mosaic law, as a result causing the people to miss out on who Jesus was, although these guys did know, that they were caught up in the ritual of the temple and rather than the reality of Christ. And the writer of the Hebrews is challenging them to get their act together. Because concerning him we have much to say, and it's hard to explain since you have become dull of hearing. See, these people had thought they knew it all because they'd all heard it all, but they didn't understand it all because they didn't learn it. See, there's one thing to have awareness, it's another thing to have it part of your thought stop. So they had seen it, so they thought they knew it, but they actually didn't. And then as a result of that, they had reverted back to the ritual plan, which had been rescinded. And again, there was 40 years where this could exist. After that, God took the temple out, and it was gone. And of course, that was part of the plan for saving the Jewish race from total destruction. You know, he had to scatter them across the earth. So he's telling them, the writer of the Hebrews, you by this time you ought to be teachers, but you have need again to have someone teach you the elementary principles of the oracles of God, and you've come to need milk and not solid food. So he's chastising them for the fact that they've actually regressed because of their negative volition. Now again, they'd heard it. That they forgot about it. The rate of forgetting had exceeded their rate of learning. Remember, the Word of God is not something that we have natural in our state in this sin-infused body. The Word of God is not something that resides here easily. So we have to continuously have it repeated to us. We have to recall it, and that doesn't necessarily have to be communicated in a Bible class, but in our thinking, it has to be recalled. So we go over like going over the notes or whatever, or preparing. So what it amounts to is you have to be learning enough to prevent the entropy of life in this environment. Because there's a natural decline associated with that entropy. That's part of the devil's world. He goes on to say, for everyone who partakes only of milk is not accustomed to the word of righteousness because he's an infant. So that's they were regressing back to their childish days as new believers. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained for the discernment of good and evil. So the problem with children is they don't have enough sense to recognize the problems they face when they're trying to do something. And that's okay. But you're not supposed to stay a child. So you have to learn about what you're facing and then have the capacity to make a good decision from a position of strength. The only way you can do that is with doctrine. And that's the difference. Children are very naive. And that's good. Because that means they can believe, learn by faith easily. That's a good thing. But, you know, because what happens to a lot of children, if they're lied to, they become jaded. And then they can't learn by faith because they don't believe. See, that's where a society like ours is a problem. Because the children become, they basically are misused. And their childish nature, which is naturally in accord with the grace of God and the faith of the Word, is seared. And so they are unable then, or unwilling, to give it a chance sometimes. So that's a problem that we can face in a declining situation like we're in. Anyway, these guys were under pressure from the Jewish religion and the government to conform to the rules and regs that the Jewish government had established. In fact, they were after people. Remember, during this time, I think it was probably before this, but Paul was actually hunting people down and killing them. So they were in full court attack on God's people at that point. The Jews were. The Jewish unbelievers. So it's not surprising that some of them had tried to avoid the problem by just becoming invisible. But that wasn't going to solve their problem because God was taking that area out. They needed to get out of Dodge. And hopefully they did. Most likely they did. But that's why the book of Hebrews is written, to bring them, to bring it back into their face so that they could make a call on what they're going to do with what they knew. And they needed to get out because the place was going to be taken out. They didn't know that, but we can look back and see that it happened. So this means that at any given point in time, every believer can be described as a winner or a loser. So that's where we get that context. Remember, no believer is really a loser, per se, in a technical sense, because they're in association with Christ, the ultimate winner. But there are rewards associated with learning the doctrine and applying the doctrine. So there are losses of reward as a result of the failure to advance, is the point. So that's the nature of, it's that relative concept where you have the loser concept. Depending on the function or failure of their spiritual life. God has provided the institutions of a divine establishment so that the entire human race can be brought to a place where they can live in freedom and privacy in their relationship to others. So establishment provides us with the opportunity to learn doctrine. I mean, the real reason for establishment is to provide the freedom so that the spiritual concepts can be conveyed. And if we're not doing that, in other words, if we have freedom, but we're not advancing the spiritual concepts, then the freedom is for nothing. You know, we kind of have that situation now in our country because of the political correctness that's being foisted upon the people through the institutions that is causing them not to convey the Word of God as they should. See, we're to be evangelists when the opportunity is presented. But we don't do it. You know, the reason we have such a problem with Islam and the terrorism and criminality is because we're not actually implementing the Word of God as it relates to dealing with that. And eventually it's going to destroy us. I mean, the failure to fulfill the obligation we have as a nation with regard to the Word of God and having the clarity of thought regarding what we're facing because we refuse to make a hard call is going to cause us to atrophy to the point where we can't make a good decision. And that's already happened. And that's why we have what we have going on right now. Again, that's why Trump's here. to shine a light on this whole thing. And maybe there'll be some change. We'll see. Hopefully enough, a little while anyway. God has provided the use, because we saw that. This means that, simply means that we can be civil towards one another. People are lamenting the fact that civility is a lost concept. Well, the reason civility is a lost concept is because establishment is being rejected. Remember, establishment provides freedom. Remember, the nation was founded with establishment principles that are a subset of Christian principles. I mean, the greater structure is Christianity. But the subset of that viewpoint that addresses everybody is establishment. And when establishment principles are thrown off, the freedom that comes from Christianity is disregarded, ultimately. And that's what's happened. So people don't know the source of their freedom. They think they do, but they don't. So they're in essence moving from one side of Elijah Cummings' district to the other. That's really what's going on. Or in their heads at least. Or more likely, the whole group is going downhill. You know, so now the prosperous side is disorienting to truth, and as a result they're going to look like the other side soon. Or not in the not too distant future. Why? Because they've rejected truth. You see, so the consequences of that negative volition will bear on them in the same way it did on the others previously. So God is, this loss of civility in our nation today corresponds directly to the rejection of God's word regarding divine establishment principles. The laws of divine establishment help to restrain the old sin nature in everyone, because only Christians can understand the doctrine that's required for function inside God's spiritual power system under the power of the ministry of the Spirit. See, everyone has responsibilities for morality under establishment. Now, people who are moral don't necessarily know, they know that they should be moral, they don't necessarily understand the full concepts of how to be moral. Or maybe even why. People are moral because it's just what they do. Well, that's not a good enough reason. Because when the pressure comes along, it's going to overwhelm, it's just what we do. Eventually, it's going to be something else that we do, because the morality has been set aside for expediency. But if you know why, well, that's the spiritual concept. So the unbeliever can't understand that. Only believers can. Remember, the natural man cannot understand the things of God. This is where that affects us and affects everyone. Because there's a lot of unbelievers who are moral that can't be spiritual. So they're only effective to a limited amount against the assaults of the dark side. Where the believer can really understand what's going on. And the ultimate weapon against amorality is love. That's the ultimate weapon. So just say no isn't good enough. I've said that before. You have to know why. Well, the why is that to violate that protocol or that is to have no integrity. I've redefined for me faith, hope, and love to doctrine, confidence, and integrity. That's the way I look at it. When I see those words, that's what I see. I mean, it is faith, hope, and love, and that's okay if you want that archaic thinking. And it's archaic because that's not how we talk anymore. That when you really look at the meaning of the words that are being discussed there, faith is doctrine. Hope is confident, absolute confident expectation. Why? Because the faith is absolutely certain. And what does that yield? When you take confidence plus doctrine and use it, it becomes integrity. Well, that's love. That's the best definition of the word for love. The right thing done in the right way for the right reason at the right time. That's love. That's what 1 Corinthians 13 is all about. I mean, it's characterized as the love chapter. Sure, the integrity chapter. Because love, integrity is not arrogant. Integrity is not loud. Integrity is not boisterous. All those things that goes right down through in the verse and in the chapter and describes as love are related to being, doing the right thing in the right way for the right reason. At the right time. It's all about integrity. So the best way to look at that is that love is integrity. And when God loved the world, in such a manner that he sent his uniquely born son, it was because he had integrity towards the fallen people that he'd allowed to fall. Because it's for their benefit. You know, when you look at it, that's another part of the picture that people don't understand. And if we're not careful, we don't understand it either. He's using the curse to create a blessing. Using his grace. That's how he's doing it. That's what grace is all about. The potential for old sin nature control of the soul emphasizes the importance of the first problem-solving device, the rebound technique, whereby a believer can simply name their sins of cognizance and have all their personal sins forgiven. See, God had to provide a system where we could be extracted out of sin on the basis of faith. Because we had no capacity to do anything. See, that's the problem. When we're operating under sin nature control of the soul, we're locked down in that reality, and there's no extract for that. We can't fix that problem. Only God can. And so God does. You know, and what's interesting is that God comes to us in grace every time there's a problem we face that we can't resolve. And the first one is believing the Lord Jesus Christ. See, an unbeliever doesn't even have the capacity to understand rebound. They don't understand the principle at all. Unfortunately, too many believers don't understand it either. But what's going on here is God has dealt with that sin on the cross, so he's free to forgive us because of what Jesus did. And all he wants from us is acknowledgement of the reality. That's all he cares about. We adjust to his integrity by simply recognizing that what he says is true. That's it. When you do that, God's happy. I mean, that's an anthropopathism, but that complies with the mandates of God, is the way to say it. That's when our function complies with his integrity. And that's what matters, right there. Bang. Sudden accord. 1 John 1:9, if we acknowledge any of our sins of cognizance, which means simply acknowledge. There's no guilt here. There's no issues of retribution. No consequences. None of that. It's all related simply to recognition of reality. We agree with God about what's happened. That's it. Nothing more. So we acknowledge our sins of cognizance. God is faithful and just to forgive our sins of cognizance and ignorance and purify us from all unrighteousness. So he purifies us as a result of simply coming clean. That's it. So we simply, and the reason for that is it's for our benefit. See, we have to take responsibility for the choices we made. In order to fix the problem, we have to recognize the failure and then adjust through grace to the reality and acquire the information we need to have from the Word in order maybe not to do it again. But I think if you have wheel tracks or if you have pathways in your head regarding doing certain things a certain way that are contrary to the Word, then it takes a while to relearn that. That goes back to our capitalism and anabolism concept. The old pathway has to be bulldozed over and a new one has to be built. So that requires doctrine, and sometimes a lot of doctrine, a lot of repetition of doctrine, at least, regarding that issue. Because we have to be comfortable that God is going to solve that problem for us when we face it again. Okay, because generally we fail when we think we need something we don't have. And we try to get it on our own. That's the problem. God's saying, no, I got that covered. You don't need to do it that way. Wait on me. I'm coming at the right time. So just hang out. I'm good. And I'll be there when I get there. And whenever I get there and get it done, that'll be the right time. As a believer faces temptation, their volition either accepts or rejects it. And if it's accepted, the only remedy is to use God's grace provision of rebound. Remember, he has to take us from where we are to get us where we need to be. And only he can do that. We can't do it. Acceptance of temptation means that the believer's soul is under the control of the old sin nature inside Satan's cosmic system. So that's where we exit God's the control of the Holy Spirit. Now remember, he is a gentleman. He's given us freedom. He says, comply with my mandates and you will be benefited. But he doesn't force us to. Because God is ultimately in the business of creating autonomous creatures who will follow his lead, even when they have pressure to not. That's the essence of the fall of Satan. He did not follow God's lead even when he had pressure not to. But Jesus, on the other hand, did. That's the cross. That's the garden. That's the prayer. Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. But not my will, but yours. See, that's antithetical to the I wills of Isaiah 14. They're opposite. So Satan was unwilling to wait. There was obviously pressure on him from somewhere, at least in his head, in his thinking, in his words, that caused him to disorient to God. But he was unwilling to let God come through for him at the right time, whatever that would have been. On the other hand, Jesus was willing and did, which is why he's ultimately the greatest of all creatures. Every believer is responsible for every decision they make. Ignorance is no excuse. If a believer desires to sin and chooses to lust their sin, they automatically reside in Satan's cosmic system. Because the believer wanted to do it and chose to do it, ignorance is no excuse. So we're responsible even though we are not cognizant. Because sin is a sin. The sin is not per se not the issue. It is an issue, but the real issue is our disorienting to God. The sin is a consequence. We've rejected God and now we're off on our own. And the result is a sin. That's what's going on. So we'll pick up here next time. Father, we thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word, for the blessing it is as we face the challenges that come our way, recognizing that these challenges are provided for our benefit, that we might take advantage of your word, deploy it to your glory, so that we can be beneficiaries of what happens as a result. Help us to recall and apply this as we face those challenges, and we ask this, thank you, in Jesus' name, amen.